Thanks, Phil. That was very. As far as Ewan's concerned, it's rubbish, but there you go. It's good to be with you again this evening. I know some of you were here this morning, so you heard me say some of this. I love coming here. I had a long history with the King's Arms, known PJ for a long, long time. In fact, when I met him, I had hair. And then this is what happens. But I was leading a church. I'm now at Woodside. I'm on the team at Woodside. I was leading a church in Stamford, which is just up the A1 from here for about 45 minutes an hour. And in the early days of when we were kind of getting that going, teams of people would come up from here and practice preaching. PJ was one of them. And little does he know, but I bought a tape of that message this evening. No, that's not true. I wish I could do that. The look on PJ's face was worth it, just to kind of pull that one. But teams would come up, do some prophetic ministry, serve us. And as a result, we as a church grew. We grew in the prophetic. We grew in what God was calling us to do. I would come down, see some of what was happening at the project. That changed my life, especially in the early days when it was getting going. So just to be here, I've been here a couple of times before, I think, but to be here again, I love coming here. And this evening, we're going to carry on talking about faith. I'd encourage you, if you weren't here this morning, do pick up the CD if you can, or get it off the web, because the two kind of messages go together. We were looking at the life of Abraham. We're going to look at him again this evening, a bit later. I was talking about how Abraham is held up as a model of faith for us, as a model of someone who believed God. And we saw how believing wasn't just a head belief, wasn't just being in meetings and saying, yeah, I believe that truth, I believe what I've just sung. What God's looking for is a belief that changes how we live, that makes a difference tomorrow morning. Talked about how Abraham was persuaded by God's promises. Didn't just say, yeah, they're good, I'll put them in the fridge on a magnet and they'll just cheer me up each morning. He was persuaded by the promises of God and by the power of God that God could achieve and fulfill what he'd said. But also perseverance was involved. Abraham had to wait 40 years for the promise. He was promised by God. Abraham was getting on for 80 years old when he had this promise. Well, no, a bit younger than that. But he had this promise that not only would he have a son, but that son would become a nation and all nations would be blessed. And we saw how outrageous that promise was. And just to say, as I said this morning, you are allowed to say things like that about what's in the Bible. It was just a crazy, crazy promise. And yet Abraham believed God and did what God told him. And one of the reasons for looking at this, and when PJ and I were talking about this Sunday, and what it'd be good to teach on, I had such a sense in praying and preparing for today, almost that word that Phil bought, of the battleship moving out of the harbour, that's actually where you are as a church. That there's some things coming up, some things God's already talking to you about, which means you're going to get out of some safety zones and move into what God has got. And he wants a generation that are like Abraham, who believe God with reckless abandonment and will do anything God says. But having looked at those things this morning, what we're going to look at this evening, is what do we do when that faith gets tested? You can say, okay, I'm going to line up with Abraham. I'm going to believe God for some of the promises he's given me over my life. I'm going to respond to things that the leaders are asking us to do when it comes to giving financially towards a building, or when it comes to stepping out in mission and evangelism. What happens when you step out and do something new, step out beyond your comfort zone, respond to the promises God has given you, and then in doing that, you end up wondering, where's God? When it doesn't pay off, when things don't happen, when it seems that the promise doesn't come true, when it seems that you've stepped out your comfort zone and now all you feel is uncomfortable. You don't feel anointed. You don't feel on the edge of breakthrough. You don't feel on the edge of anything, except maybe doubt and frustration. As I said, I was leading a church in Stamford for many years, and then I had an invitation to work with David Devenish. He's one of the leaders of our family of churches. He works overseas a lot into Russia, Ukraine, and the Islamic world. We're sending many, many people on mission into other nations, and he needed some help. And one day I got a phone call right out of the blue asking if I'd consider helping him. And if that worked out, then maybe worth doing that full time. So that was just over 3 years ago. So as I was leading the church, I started working for David as well. I had my own call to the nations. So I felt this was a beginning to fulfill what God was calling us to. And I knew in time that if this worked, then I'd be looking to hand the church over in Stamford and move down here, become part of Woodside and work for David. So about 2 years ago now, we were positioning ourselves to move down here. House prices, this was just going to be a ridiculous move. I have got five of the most gorgeous children you could ever want, but that makes accommodation expensive. It's good on child benefit, but not when it comes to mortgages. Well, it's true, but not when it comes to mortgages. And where we were living was significantly cheaper than Bedford. In fact, for us to get an equivalent size house of what we had, it was going to cost twice the money. So it wasn't just a little jump, it was a huge jump. Every house move we have done has needed us to step out in faith and God to come through and do something. Alternatively, us win the lottery. Either of those. I'd settle for either. Either win the lottery, which is hard because I've never bought a ticket, or God just kind of do something like drop, you know, a few thousand through the letterbox or something like that. This move was no different. So we were beginning to get ready 2 years ago to begin to put our house on the market, hand the church over and make the move. It was going to be a huge move for our children because although we'd moved around in that whole area around Stamford, we were in Peterborough, then Stamford, then Oakham, we'd moved around as God spoke to us about church planting. There were some families that had followed us. And so our children had grown up with other families in the church. And they were their best friends. And I'll never forget the mealtime when I said to our kids, they kind of knew it was coming. We'd been down to Woodside a couple of times. And they knew that increasingly my work was with David and taking me overseas and things. And so that mealtime when we said, hey guys, you know you've asked the question before, are we moving to Bedford? Well, yes, we are. I've not got time to tell you some of their reaction. It was fairly mixed to say, lots of tears and kind of why, what's going on. And then we began, we put the house on the market and we put it on for as much as we thought we were going to get. And we waited. Step of faith. God is calling us. We're going to work alongside David Devenish. I mean, David Devenish and faith kind of go together, don't they, PJ? If you know anything about the man. A few other words go along with David as well, but faith is one of them. Those of you, you know, see, you're there, aren't you? Already, you're in, your imagination's off as we kind of think about David. And when he's preaching and everything else, I went, goodness. I was in trouble this morning for time because this wasn't, none of my stuff was in the notes and it's the same this evening. So I'm thinking, right, doesn't matter. We'll keep praying. I rang the estate agent up. I said, look, her market seems to have dropped. She always seems to do that when we sell our house. Listen, if you're ever thinking of moving, give us a ring to make sure we're not. Because when we move, the house price is just, we sold a house once for half what we paid for it. That's another story. Anyway, so we're kind of waiting. Still no one coming around, no one interested. So I rang the estate agent. I said, look, we have got to be down in the summer. We've got to get here because we've got to get our children in schools. We've got to be in catchment areas. We need to be down in the summer. Drop the price. Drop the price. No one came to look. And this went on. And I don't know if some of you would have been in these situations. You kind of set deadlines with God. You're kind of praying. You think, okay, I'll move the deadline back. All right, God, if it's not by that date, then perhaps by the 30th. Let something happen by the 30th. So we're praying. Something happened by the 30th. And the church is going, well, I'm beginning to step back from things. New leadership is stepping forward. I'm transitioning out. So it's not a question that we can kind of delay the move. It's not like we can step back in. It's not only that our kids, we've already told us the school our children are leaving. So it's not just a question of the pressure of getting into new schools. It's also a question of I'm going to have nothing to do. There's not going to be a church for us to go to because I'd led the church. We're transitioning out of it. So it's not like we can hang around for a while. We're going to have to make this move. And we were sure God has spoken to us about this. And this was God's timing. We'd waited quite a while to get to this point. So I rang the estate agent. And I said, no interest then, no. I said, what's the market doing? He said, it's dropping completely. I said, take another $5,000 off the house. And in the end, the estate agent said, I really like you because every time you ring up, you make my job easier. I did not return the compliment. So nothing is happening. But there's a growing need, and within that sense from God, we should be here. There's no great words from God about moving. It's just the most logical thing for us to do at the end of everything else God has said about working with David, about getting the children down here. And we need to get them into schools. There's no way we can go on schools waiting lists if we're not living in the area. So in the end, after a few more phone calls to the estate agent and the price still not dropping, we thought we'll move anyway. All seven of us. David and Scylla were going to be away for a while during the summer. They're in Turkey helping some of the work that we're doing over there. And they said we could live in their house. So We just felt compelled that God wanted us to step out and move. So we said to the children, we're going to go for it. We're going to live in David and Silas's house. They weren't going to be gone for a little while, so we kind of needed something to happen. But we just had a sense that God wanted us to be in a place that unless he turned up, we were going to look pretty stupid. And we were already feeling fairly crazy. Church had now handed over, time for us to go. We were into, had my final Sunday, and said goodbye to everybody, cried loads, and had a great party as we kind of said farewell to everything we'd done there over numbers of years. And then we moved down into Bedford. And the children are saying, where are we going to live when Dave and Silla comes back? To which we said, no, the question is, where are they going to live? No, we didn't. We'll see how godly this man is and suggest that they live somewhere else. We said, we don't know, but we believe God has called us. And we've proved God again and again. Every house move for us has been a challenge. It will be no different with this one. And we had some tears as a family. So we kind of thought, gosh, what are we doing? What's going to happen? And we moved down. The following week, we sold the house. Buyer from nowhere. It's like God said, okay, now you've stepped out, you can sell the house. And they had quite a short chain. So we thought, this is good. We now need to find a house. And this is huge difference. We found a house. Without us making an offer, because the people liked us, they dropped by over 20,000. Which made a huge difference. And then we pushed them a bit more. Then we need to get a mortgage, because anyone can make an offer on a house. It's easy. It's easy to make an offer on a house. But getting the mortgage for the offer you've made is something else. So then we put in an application for an interest-only mortgage, because all the figures didn't add up. And then that came through. More wait. And then that came through. And then we thought, now we've got to complete before Dave and Silla get back. And everyone was talking about doing that. Until the deadline. When we were ready, and the estate agent was ready, everything was ready, our end. The people whose house we're moving into was empty. And so we were all ready. They're at the top of the chain, ready to go. So ring up the rest of the chain. We're ready to go. And we need to go because we've moved already. We're not in our house. And we're going to be homeless by the end of the month. Back comes the news. People at the bottom of the chain aren't moving until December. This was October. Why? I won't bore you with all the detail. Basically, they would not budge. David and Silla came back. To cut a long story short, having kind of taken seven of us and camped out in different people's houses, we eventually got into our house and have been in there just over a year. But it was a journey of at least 8 months of saying, God, we thought you'd spoken. We've stepped out. We thought you called us to this. Your word says, as we looked at this morning, you will provide. But I'm not seeing any provision here. I'm not seeing anything come through. And we've got our children saying to us, what's going on? What's God doing? Can I say a word for those of you who are parents? Your children don't need protecting, they need leading. And we found again and again, you lead your children on journeys like this. And our kids have now got a great faith story. They've got their own story they can tell of how God gave them a house. But the temptation would have been, let's just stay back where it's safe. Let's keep them back there. Somehow keep making this journey up and down to Bedford work. Let's just keep them where it's safe. But we felt God saying, no, come on, as a family. But we asked some questions. We asked God, God, what are you going to do? When's the money going to come from? Why are we not selling our house? We thought we're doing this because you have spoken, because you opened up the way. And I'm sure numbers of you can relate to that yourself. Being in situations where you have stepped out and God doesn't seem to be coming through. You can think, well, Abraham, it's great for him, everything that went on. Yeah, I can see why he's a hero in faith. But right now, in my situation and what I'm facing, I just need God to answer prayer. I just need God to come through. Following in the build-up to that, in the as we were beginning to try and transition out of Stamford and hand the church over, we were just hit by challenge after challenge after challenge. We had a couple suddenly taken from us. She was diagnosed with cancer. We're praying for her healing. The husband's praying for her healing. I get a phone call one day from one of the children. This was an older couple. They retired. So I get a phone call from one of the children. I'm dreading the news that mum has died. The phone call is dad has died. Suddenly, heart attack taken. I said, what? The father? But he was on his feet a couple of Sundays ago, believing for healing for his wife. And then she was taken. And then as I'm planning that funeral, so there's a baby in the church who had been born 6 weeks earlier in church in the morning, a little bit restless, struggling to feed, dead the next day. Suddenly taken. And you think, God, what are you doing? What are you going on? What's going on? Believing for healing. I was at the New Frontiers Leaders Prayer and Fasting during the middle of all of that, prayer and fasting days, hearing stories of healing. Thinking, I wonder what would happen if I go to the front and tell my story right now. Of how we prayed for this couple, and now they're taken. And how we prayed for this baby in the 12 hours we had. And he was taken. I wonder what the response would be. It's supposed to be a people of faith. Faith about believing God, believing the promises. But what do you do when that faith is tested? You turn to 1 Peter, please. We're going to go back and look at Abraham before we're finished. We can turn to the book of Peter, the first chapter. Best way to find Peter is start at the back of your Bibles and work back. Start at the back. Start at Revelation, go back from there, and you should get to the book of Peter. First Peter, verse 3. These are some of his opening words to the people he was writing to. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. We'll pause there. I know those of us who are English are not given to expressing the inward rejoicing we feel when we hear such truths. I hope you are. It's hard for me to tell with these lights as to whether or not any of you are beaming. But you should be. I've just read you the truth about your salvation, your inheritance. It will never spoil or fade. It's wonderful. Here's Peter opening up. Talk about starting on the positive. Talk about starting with truth. Look, says Peter, look at these great things we can rejoice in. And we think, yeah, it's true. This mercy that we have, new birth, living hope, resurrection, an inheritance that will never perish or spoil. Yeah, it's amazing. Then he goes on, in this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. We'll stop there. Peter kicks off with these phenomenal truths of our salvation, with these great truths of this new birth that we have, with this inheritance which is ours, which will never spoil or never fade. You think, yes, Peter, that's what I need to hear. Give me some good news. And he says, hang on, for now, though, you'll be tested. Your faith will be tested. Because your faith is worth more than gold. And where I want us to start tonight in looking at this whole subject is that all that I said this morning about faith, Peter says your faith is precious. Your faith is worth more than anything else. Gold is precious. And gold can be refined and it can go through fire and it will be made more and more pure. But in the end, gold will go. It will finish. There will be no more gold. But what will remain forever is your faith. And Peter wants his readers to know that our faith is more precious than anything else. And so for you here this evening, wherever your faith is up to right now, whatever you're believing God for, whatever you're believing God for in terms of your relationship with him, some of you may feel, I'm just about hanging on at the moment. Things have been really tough. I've got numbers of doubts. I'm just about hanging on. Others of you may be thinking, well, actually, I've been pretty passive in my faith recently. I haven't really been active in it. Others of you may be thinking, I'm going for it right now. Wherever you are, your faith is the most precious thing that you have with you tonight. It's more precious than anything else. Because it's through faith that we're brought into a relationship with Jesus. It's through faith that we can know him. It's through faith we can experience his love and his mercy and his grace. It's through faith that we will inherit eternal life. So no wonder Peter says to us, your faith is the most precious thing that you have. That's God's perspective on what we did tonight as we worshipped. Every one of us, as we were worshipping, if we meant what we sang in our hearts, then God looked and said, that is the most precious thing I could have. His eyes scanned the nation, and he zoomed in on the king's arms and said, "Look, Gabriel, Michael, angels, look, come here. That's precious. That's precious." "Well, that bunch." "Well, there's not loads of them. And some of them have got some qualifications, and some of them have done all right, and others of them, I'm not looking at anybody. In case you think I am, I can't see a thing with these lights, so you're okay. I can look at you, I'll look at you. But some of them..." And God says, "No, listen, their faith is precious. The most precious thing they have. Don't get too casual about your faith, will you? Don't undermine it. Don't always be playing the comparison game and thinking, oh, they've got much more faith than I have. They're far more mature than I am. They pray such better prayers than I do. They know so many more Bible verses than I do." No, listen to what God says. Your faith is precious. It's what you're going to take with you into eternity. It's what is going to enable you to be with the Son forever and ever and ever. So you can have all the money in the world, all the qualifications, you can have all the spiritual gifts, you can be the best preacher, you can be the best pastor, you can be dynamic in evangelism, but all of that stuff, without faith, is nothing. Because your faith is more precious than anything else. It says, it's precious to God. But next thing, Peter says, but it's tested. Because it's precious, God will test it. Because it's precious, God will refine it. Just like you refine gold and put it through the fire, your faith and my faith will be put through the fire. It will be refined because God wants to purify it. He doesn't just want to leave us with a fragile faith or a small bit of faith. He wants to grow it and purify it and make it stronger and cause it to grow. God will test us in order to grow our faith. And one of the things is that often when we hit difficulties and hardship, one of the first things we do is think it's happening because we haven't got enough faith. I hear that so much. And it doesn't help is that there's loads of teaching on it out there, especially on God TV, that you're in problems because you ain't got enough faith. So buck your ideas up, boy. Believe the promises of God. Quote some Bible verses. Get back in the place of faith. Actually, what Peter says is the opposite. Because you have faith, God will test it and refine it and purify it because he wants to mature you, he wants to grow you, he wants you to have even more of that which is pure and wonderful. Are you getting this? It's an amazing lesson. I wish I'd got it years ago when I first entered on my life and my walk with Jesus. It's a phenomenal lesson because so often when I've hit difficulties and hardship and pain and questions, I've thought, what have I done wrong? I must have missed this. I must have took a wrong turning on the path somewhere. Because now I'm in a place where I'm not sure what God's doing or what God's up to. I thought I was stepping out, but I've just stepped off the path. Actually, what Peter says, no, you're right. You're in exactly the right place. Because God's testing, refining. Hebrews talks about disciplining the son that he loves. So when hardship, when pain, when difficulty, when questions come, actually it's because you've got faith, not because you haven't. The other thing we do is blame God. God, why have you done this? Why has this happened? Should have been my cell group this week, God. Everyone had lovely testimonies of what God had done. Ewan had led 3 people to Jesus. Was it the bus stop that week? And has got loads of people coming to this Emerge thing with a lovely fire. And so-and-so was filled with your spirit. They just said, I've had a real tough week. I pray that God would meet. Whoa! And they fell over on the floor. And that's for me. But if they knew what was really going on, I'm like, God, why has this happened? Why don't you answer my prayers? And maybe you've not been quite as strong or vindictive as that, but I bet we've all been there with the questions that we've asked. God, why is this happening? Why is this going on? Peter tells us here. He doesn't answer all the specifics, but he says this. God's testing your faith because it's precious, because it's beautiful, because he wants to grow it and he wants to refine it. Well, what are we to do then? If our faith is precious and God is testing it and purifying, well, how are we to get by? Do we just kind of sit back and take it on the chin? Oh, great, I'll have a few slaps. Thank you, Lord, I feel much better. Is that what I'm supposed to do? How do I respond? How can I get through? Knowing that my faith is being tested doesn't necessarily take away the pain. Knowing that God is testing and refining my faith may help me understand theologically what's going on, but what do I do with the hurt and the pain and the questions that are in my heart? Let's go to Hebrews 11. Just got to go back a few pages. I want us to look at Abraham. Just see some things. We saw a whole load of stuff from Abraham this morning on faith from Romans chapter 4. But I want us to see some things here from Hebrews. There's lots earlier on in Hebrews 11. We're going to be going from verse 17. But some of the things we talked about this morning are there earlier on in the chapter. But I want us to read this. Abraham, having been given this amazing promise, having waited 40 years for it to come about and kept believing God, went through a few kind of difficulties and challenges, and in the end, his wife gave birth to Isaac. Listen to what it says, verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, all right, this passage is full of faiths. It talks about Noah, Gideon, Moses, lots of faith. And you think, yeah, great exploits, amazing things they did. And you get to this one. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. You see, God said to, you can read about it in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham, having finally believed and seen the birth of his son and for the beginning of the fulfillment of this amazing promise, God says to him, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice my son. Which I know sounds crazy to us, but if you're living in that culture and that day, that was the thing you did. That's what your gods asked of you. Anyone who was kind of believing, they were believing in all kinds of different gods. They're into child sacrifice to please the God. So for Abraham, it wouldn't have sounded crazy when this God, who he's been getting to know all these years, says to him, now it's my turn. I know I've promised you huge things through this boy, but I want you to hand him over to me. Let's read on. When God tested Abraham, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, he who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. What happened in the story, if you don't know it, is Abraham was ready, Isaac was on the altar, and then God said to him, Abraham, stop. Now that I know now that you love me more than the promise I've given, you're looking to me more than to the promise. And God provided a ram for Abraham to sacrifice, and Isaac wasn't sacrificed. But it was a real test. Walking up the mountain, Isaac says to his dad, where? I see you've got the wood, you've got the stuff to make the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? Abraham says, God will provide. So he was going. He was going to do it. And here, the writer to the Hebrews tells us God was testing his faith. And what are some of the things, just briefly, we see Abraham doing? Well, Hebrews describes Abraham as one who had the promises. As one who had the promises. We need to be living as people with the promises. You see, these promises are given by God. They're not just everyday things. They're not just any old promises. They're not just any old words. The King of the universe, the Creator of the world, has given us promises. Some of the promises that we looked at this morning, that he will provide for us. He cares for the birds of the air. He'll care for you. I will be with you. I will never leave you. Nothing can separate you from my love. His word is full of promises. The fields are white for harvest. Pray for workers. It's a promise. The nations will run to the mountain of the Lord's temple, which is the church. This is full of promises. And the description of you and I is we are the people of the promises. So when we're being tested, we must make sure that one of the things our focus is on, one of the things we're looking at is not just our circumstances, not the hardship, not the pain, not all the questions that we've got, but hang on a minute, God has given me promises. The only reason why I'm here is because in this situation with these difficulties is because God gave me a promise. And you see, when God gives a promise, God's character is at stake. And God will deliver on his promise. See, we're not just people to be blown around by everything that goes on in life. We're not just people who are just exposed to every situation and circumstance. We're people with the promises. We're people who God has given promises to. We're his sons and his daughters. And yes, there may be testing and hardship, and there may be times when we're shedding tears, but we're people with the promises. We're not crying as those without hope. We're not facing hardship as those who are just gritting our teeth, hoping perhaps maybe one day, possibly it might get a little bit better tomorrow. I've got a promise from God. Whatever that promise might be for you, that's what you are holding on to. That for Abraham was how he considered himself. I'm going up this mountain. I'm about to lay my son down on the altar because I've been given a promise. But the promise is about your son, Abraham. What are you doing? Keep the son. That's what the promise is. Well, no, because the God who gave me this promise, well, he can raise him from the dead. Which takes me on to the next thing, in terms of what we're looking at. We're not to look at our circumstance. We're not to be focused on the things around us or what others are saying. We're to be focused on the promise, and we're to be focused on God himself. And we touched on this morning, but I want to open it up again a bit more now. You see, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. God can do anything. God can suddenly speak and change your circumstances like that. It's not that God doesn't have power to change your situation. It's not that God suddenly finds himself impotent to do anything about the crisis you're in. God can do it. Abraham knew that. That's why he was able to follow him up the mountain. That's why he was able to get so close to sacrificing his son. Because he knew if he went through that, well, God could give it back. God can still fulfill the promise. Abraham's thinking, I was 80 years old. And then by the time a child came, over 100. And my wife, as we read this morning, says in Romans, she was good as dead. And God's given us a son. God can do it again. God can raise this son up. Often we'll end up focusing on our circumstances, on the situation, or on the disappointment and what hasn't been fulfilled, rather than focusing on the power and the character of God who gave the promise. In verse 11 of Hebrews 11, I won't read it now, but Abraham says, he considered him faithful who had given the promise. He considered God faithful. You see, when God gives a promise, he is faithful to seeing that fulfilled. God doesn't just pass them out to tease us. Here, PJ, here's a promise about the future of the King's Arms. Gabriel, watch this. He's going to get so excited about it, and then I'm going to tease him for 50 years before it's easy to come about. Let's have a laugh. No, that's not what we're talking about. That's not the kind of God we're following. That's not the kind of God we believe in. It says in his word that God is faithful to perform everything that he has said. He watches over his word to bring it about. And Abraham's focus wasn't on the situation or the test. Abraham's focus was, no, my God is faithful. If he's asking me to do something, if he's taking me through this, then he will deliver me. He will still fulfill the promise. The problem comes often, all our questions come, because we're more focused on the pain, we're more focused on the circumstance, we're more focused on the lack of the promise being fulfilled than what we are on the one who gave it to us. You see, God will never abandon us. He might not change the circumstance for us straight away. He might not answer all our questions, but he will never leave us. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. And the truth for us as a family, as we walked on that journey for all those months, yeah, there were times when we wondered what on earth God was doing. There were times when people in the church, God bless them, for the faith, would skip up, so it seemed on a Sunday, and said, I've been praying for you this week. Have you sold your house? And what I felt like saying would not have been appropriate, because I was still the church leader. So you find a little grin from somewhere, and you say, no, not yet. Well, don't worry, God's got it all in control. Thank you so much. I really needed to hear that. As me and my wife and our five children are going to be homeless shortly, but God's got it in control. It's amazing how unreal we can be with one another at times. But God, so we knew times of challenge, times of crying, times of wondering, what's God going to do? But all we had to do, whenever we stopped to pray, I mean really pray, not just shoot a quick kind of, God, what are you doing? Please sort this out. Amen. I mean a real kind of grappling with, God, what are you doing? What's going on? And we found God would be with us again and again and again. Remind us of his promise. Remind us of our faithfulness. You see, we have to face these things full on and bring God right into where we are. That's what you see happening in the Psalms. Again and again and again in the Psalms. There's so many Psalms that begin with, God, where are you? You have forsaken me. I am surrounded by my enemies. These are worship songs. Can you imagine Damien kicking off with one of those on a Sunday night? All right, guys, let's stand to worship. Here we go. This is a new one I've written. It's called God, Where Are You? You Have Left Me. Come on, let me see those hands in the air. You have left me. I don't know where you are. My enemies are surrounding me. Come on, I can't hear you. Really sing it out now. You read the Psalms. I mean, it's the hymn book. It's the song book. It's what it is. It's their PowerPoint projector of worship songs. God left me a long time ago. I'm struggling down a pit. All my enemies are greater and I'm just a worm. Hallelujah, I love you, Lord. And then, but you, O Lord, are great in the heavens. And I will worship you because you are faithful and you will never leave me. Or whatever they chose to write. Again and again and again. And what you see they're doing is they're being real with God. And saying, God, you've promised all of this, but this is what the reality is. But my eyes aren't on that, my eyes are on you. And when I put my eyes on you, then I know you are with me. I'm not down a pit. My enemies aren't stronger than me. You will deliver me. That's what the Psalms say again and again and again. And we found on this 8-month journey that when we did take the time to do that, God would come to us again and again and again. Many years ago, our third child was born. We have Joanna, we had Daniel, we have twins, Bethany and Rachel, and a son called Nathan. But before we had Bethany and Rachel, we had another child called Peter. And he was born very ill, and they never found out what was wrong with him. He lived 3 weeks. He was on life support the entire time. And we prayed. The whole church prayed. People up and down the nation were praying as friends got to hear about it, and family friends got to hear about it. And we'd go in, he'd be on his little cot, and all the life support and all the wires and stuff, and we'd pray. And we'd pray for God to heal him. And then one day, got to the point where the doctors and nurses had said, we've done all the tests we can. We do not know what's wrong. He couldn't swallow, he couldn't eat, he couldn't maintain a healthy body temperature, and he would have bad fits. And I had no idea what was wrong. They did so many tests on him. And the doctors and nurses were brilliant, but they said, listen, if he's going to survive, he's got to be able to breathe on his own. And so I sat there. Sometimes this gets me, sometimes it doesn't. I sat there with Heather. Peter was in my arms. Doctors, nurses are there. They knew what we believed. They knew our faith. And I prayed. And I said, God, these doctors and nurses have been brilliant. And they've given him all the care that they can. But we've always known that it's going to be up to you as to whether he lives or not, because you give life and you take life away. Lord, if this baby, if my son is going to live, will you please heal him? Because it's now. He's handing over completely to your hands. Click, off went life support. Died the next morning. And the reality is, we cried loads. I can't tell you the answer to what was going on and why I haven't got a son called Peter now. What I can tell you is every day when we cried out to God, we knew his presence. And we knew his love. We'd be driving in the car to hospital because in the end he ended up at Cambridge, because they're doing so much specialised tests. And we'd be driving over thinking, well, they're going to tell us today, what test results are we going to get back? Are we really going to hear what's wrong? What's going to happen? And as we prayed, God would meet with us again and again. Didn't take the pain away. Didn't answer the questions I had. You see, God hasn't promised to answer our questions. He has promised he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. And what the Bible teaches us, just as Peter says here, for now, there will be tests. There will be trials. The Bible gives us the big picture of a world ruined by sin. When God set it up, there was no sickness, there was no disease. But man said, stuff you, God, we know better, we can do it our way. And ever since that day, creation has been ruined. And so there's sickness and there's death and there's pain. The Bible tells us that much. It doesn't tell us why another baby in the church a couple of months earlier we were praying for lived. I can't answer that question. I can give you the big picture because of what the Bible says and what we read tonight about Peter saying there will be trials. But I can't answer the specific questions as to why us and why our baby, or some of the things that you have faced and some of the stories that I know are out there this evening. Many of you could tell different stories of trials of faith. But what I do know is he who gave the promise is faithful. He'll never leave us. It's like he says to us, I can answer your questions, or you can have me. I know what I choose every day. Every time I choose him. I can answer your questions. I can tell you, you know, why these things have happened, if you like. I can give you a lengthy explanation of how my sovereignty and free will works and the effects of sin and what happens on the human body. I can answer that if you want. Or you can have my love, my presence, my grace, my mercy. And I can wipe away your tears. Every day I choose him. Every day. Yeah, of course, part of me would like the answer as well, because that's how I'm made. But if I've got to choose, I choose him, and I choose his love, and I choose his grace. And what we learnt through that time helped prepare us for what we went through last year, and what the church went through as we watched some people not be healed. We've seen other people healed, but that year wasn't the year for it. And would I rather have a son called Peter? Of course I would. But in terms of the gold, the treasure that God built into our lives and into our family's life, that's more precious than gold, more precious than anything. Like I said, don't misunderstand me. Of course I'd rather have a son. But in terms of what God put into us, you see, when God tests our faith, he doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us alone. He says, I will be with you. I will walk with you through that. My love, my presence, and my grace, and his grace. So what are we to focus on when we're being tested? Let's remember we're the people with a promise. Let's make sure our focus is on God, on his character, on his goodness, and his grace. And let's make sure that also we're looking forward to the inheritance that is ours. Peter says in his letter, verse 4, we refer to it, that glorious inheritance that is to come. It says in Hebrews, a bit earlier than where we read, that Abraham was looking forward to that city that was yet to come. That city which is described in Revelation. That's Revelation 21, that one day that city will come down and there'll be no more weeping, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no, and every tear will be wiped away. Abraham was looking forward to that inheritance. Peter wants his readers to be looking forward to that inheritance. Yes, we're looking to God. Yes, we're looking to the promises. But we're also to draw our faith from the place that one, from the, the fact that one day we'll be in a place where there'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. We'll be with him forever and ever and ever. And that's when every promise that he has given has been completely fulfilled. And that actually is what we're to be looking forward to. That's actually what we're to be living for and putting our hope in. Lord, even if I never see this prayer answered, even if I never see this situation change, even if I never see this person healed, even if I never see these circumstances different, I'm still going to believe in you, because one day there'll be a day when I'll be with you forever and ever and ever, and every tear will be wiped and every pain will be gone and every question will be answered, and I'll be with you forever and ever and ever. And so until that day, I'm going to keep trusting you, keep following you, and keep believing you. That's what you do when faith is tested, because he is refining our faith until that day. And God is looking for a people. He's given us huge promises. He's given you as a church huge promises. Individuals here facing situations right now, knowing that God has given you promises. And what he's looking for are people that won't just be blown away by circumstances or blown by this question or that question, that the people will say, yes, I'm looking to him and I'm looking to his love, and I know that one day, regardless of what happens now and what I'm praying for, believing for and giving my life to, there will come a day when every promise is fulfilled and I'll be with him forever and ever. And that enables us to live radical faith now, radical persevering faith, faith that says, I'll put everything else down and I'll live for him. Faith that says, yeah, he's given me this promise. Lay this promise down. Yeah, of course I can lay it down, because it's him I'm after, and I'm after that city coming from heaven. Promises he's given you to use you, to equip you, to go to different nations. Ministries he's promised you. You can hold on to those, or you can say, Lord, you're more precious than these. If you're calling me to put this down, I'll put it down. And what you find is again and again, God says, now you can pick it up again. That's what happened with Abraham. But what he's looking for is a church and a people that will say, we will have radical, persevering faith. We will lay everything down except you, God. And we'll be in that place of worship again and again and again until we're with you in that city forever and ever. God will test your faith, because it's the most precious thing that you have. Let's stand. Let's pray for a minute or two, shall we? Can we make some room at the front? Perhaps those of you at the front, just clear away the front row of chairs. Just do that quietly. I'm going to pray. I know we've not got long. Got about 10 minutes. Let's just ask God to come and be upon us, shall we? There's just a few more things God wants to do. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you come and be upon us now. Come and be upon us, Holy Spirit. all across this room now. Lord, I pray that you'd come and in many lives you would come now and seal what you've been saying, Lord. Not simply to make us feel better, not simply just to lift our heads a bit, but in order that we can see a town changed, in order we can see a nation changed. Lord, as we alluded to in the notices, there's all kind of things going on in this nation which don't please you and don't give glory to you. And the nation is not going to be changed by a quiet, silent, passive church. But it's going to be changed by a people who believe you, believe your word, and are ready to pay any price. And Lord, I know that there's many, many people like that in this room. So I ask, Holy Spirit, will you come now? Will you come? And I pray that you would apply all that I've tried to share into the lives and situations in this room, Lord. There's people here who could tell their own stories of faith being tested. There's people who are right in it now. It's not a word of knowledge. It's just what life is right now, right in the middle of it. And the reason God brought you here tonight was in order for you to hear this. That's the supernatural bit. Not that I know that you're in that situation, but that God brought you here tonight to hear it. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I've got to move at a pace now to get this done before we need to clear up. People who are right in the middle are really facing some stuff. I'd like you to come to the front so we can pray for you. And as people are doing that, thank you, there's more. I think there are some people here, not many, but I think there's some people who have been through some things. A bit like when I was telling the story